For Easter today, we're going to be in the Gospel of John, chapter 20. I want to share two stories with you today, and we're going to read some of it, and then we'll go to the second story in a little bit. They're not often read together, but I think they should be, because they're sort of interesting, and they sort of play off of each other. One involves two male disciples finding some dirty laundry. The other involves a female disciple finding two angels. So to recap how we got here, Jesus was killed on a cross on Friday. He died around 3 p.m. That gave Jesus' followers just a few hours before sunset to bury the body. Okay, and they don't do any work on Sabbath, which starts the night before. So they got to get all that work done. So what they do is they very quickly bury Jesus. But they don't get to totally do everything that they're supposed to do in that burial process. So they wrap him in burial cloths. They add some spices to handle the smell over time. And then they have to leave Jesus in the tomb with the door sealed so animals don't get in there, so that they're going to come back after the Sabbath, which means they could come back Saturday night, but it's going to be dark, so they plan to come back when? Sunday morning, that's the first day of the week. So for Sabbath, they all rest and they come back. On Saturday, the body of Jesus was lying in the tomb. And we know that they sealed the tomb and there was a guard that was at the tomb. And then we understand from the Gospels that on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, Jesus rose from the dead. And when he does that, there's an earthquake. And some angels roll the stone away. The choir just sang about that. And the guards fled. And so we're picking up the story on Sunday morning, which is like we would think Monday morning. It's the beginning of the week. Some of the ladies come to try to help out finishing the burial process. And they find the great surprise. So we're in John 20. And I'm starting in verse 1. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark, saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, that's John who's writing, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in place by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet, they did not understand the scripture, that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their home. That's part one. So John records Mary Magdalene going to the tomb, but we know other women were with her. In fact, she says, "We don't know where they've taken him." So even in John, she says, "We," as if she's not alone. But when she comes, the tomb is open. This is not how it's supposed to be. This is not how they left it. This is not how things are supposed to go. And so she assumes what? That the body's been taken. She doesn't assume he rose from the dead. She assumes somebody moved the body. Now, these women, we should say this, that a lot of times we think of the 12 disciples, but the Bible's pretty clear that there are a number of disciples past just the 12. So sometimes Jesus has Peter, James, and John, like the big three. Sometimes he's got the 12, but sometimes it talks about like the 40. Sometimes it talks about more like 100. And we know some of those disciples were women. We know a group of women that went with the disciples, that traveled, that helped fund a lot of the ministry. And so Mary is among this group. She goes early to finish the burial process, but finds the body has been stolen. She runs and finds Simon Peter and John, who calls himself in his writing the one Jesus loved. And then what happens is a bit of a foot race. Did you catch that? It's kind of funny. If John's actually writing this, then he says like three or four times he ran and reminds readers that he beat Peter. Which I don't know what the deal was with that, if that was just like a little jab at Peter, kind of a joke, or just being a little bit playful. But John gets to the tomb and he stoops in. Now, why does he have to stoop in to look? Well, we often picture the burial stone being huge. But if the burial stone is like huge, you can't move it. Okay, so a lot of times burial stone, like most of the burial doors to tombs that we have found in archaeology, they're only about 3 feet high. So anybody's got to stoop to look in to see what's going on. So they stoop, looks in, John looks in, sees the burial cloths sitting there, but clearly no body. Peter finally catches up, and what does he do? He goes in, okay? Peter's never one to hesitate, okay? So when he gets there, he goes right in and finds the burial cloths. And so why are the burial cloths important? Well, for one thing, if someone took the body, they wouldn't have left the burial cloths. Like, you would never unwrap the body and then take it somewhere else and wrap it. You would just take it if you were going to take it. So that's part of it. But also there's this interesting detail that some of them are folded and some of them are not. Okay, so some of them are just thrown like dirty laundry, but this, the face cloth is actually folded. There's some scholars have noted, and this has been floating around on Facebook. We're not totally sure about this, but we do know that the word John uses here for that face cloth is kind of a weird word. It's not really like a face cloth, it's more like a napkin. And one of the traditions that we think comes from the first century is that you would eat over a long period of time. And so you might eat and then go outside for a walk and then come back and eat, like at dinners and stuff. And so what you would do is you would use your napkin and say if you were done with your plate or not. So if you just threw your napkin down, the servants all knew, clear this plate. But if you folded your napkin, that meant you were coming back. You weren't done yet. In which case, the servants knew just to leave your bread or whatever was there, you could come back for it. And so some people have suggested that maybe this part of this laundry that's folded is the napkin, meaning Jesus is sort of giving them a clue that he's not done yet, that he's coming back. Now, we're not totally sure about that, but it is a weird word that John uses. The text then says Jesus, that John saw and believed, which is really weird because then it goes on to say that they didn't know he was supposed to rise from the dead yet. So what did they believe exactly? There's this kind of weird space of like, I believe, but I'm not sure what I believe right here. And by the way, if you're in that camp on Easter morning, you're like, I kind of believe in Jesus, but I'm not sure about this resurrection thing. Yeah, that's in the text. Like, they were like that at first too. There's plenty of room in the Christian faith for you if you have doubts and you have questions. Like, come on and bring your questions. That's kind of how the text, I think, deals with that. So the disciples then go home. They have no resolution. They don't quite know what to think. They just go home. But Mary Magdalene doesn't. She apparently runs after the disciples. Remember, she ran to their home, got them. Then she eventually comes back, but she stays. And now I'm picking up in verse 11. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped in to look at the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body had lain, one at the head, one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she didn't know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him. I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord." And then he had said these things to her. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So, a little bit of background on Mary Magdalene. We know from Luke chapter 8 that they would call her Mary, or they would actually call her Magdalene. So it wasn't just Mary from Magdala, from the town of Magdala. But the word Magdala actually means strong tower. And so it may be a sort of a nickname of sorts. We were talking about this a little bit on Maundy Thursday. Did you know that the disciples, a lot of them had nicknames? Okay, here's a few. Simon is also called Peter the Rock. James and John get called the Sons of Thunder. Bartholomew is also known as Nathanael. Thomas is also known as Didymus. Matthew is also called Levi or the tax collector. James, the son of Alphaeus, is sometimes called James the Less. Thaddeus, also known as Judas and sometimes Labius. Simon is sometimes called the Zealot. I think Jesus also had a nickname for all of his disciples. He called them Little Faiths. Oh, ye of little faith. He kind of called them as a group. Oh, you little faith. Hey, little faith. I think Mary Magdalene isn't just Mary of Magdala. I think she was called Magdalene, the strong tower. That's what Magdala means. And I think she's called that because she's one of the disciples. I really think she's one of the, not one of the 12, but she's one of this group. She has a nickname. A lot of times she is associated with prostitution or a woman caught in adultery, but the Bible never makes that connection. The only thing the Bible says about her is that Jesus cast 7 demons out of her. And we're pretty sure that the Da Vinci Code is not correct. That's a work of fiction, that she did not marry Jesus. No, Mary is a disciple. She's somebody who really cares about Jesus. And so she is there weeping. She's crying. She's mourning. And the text says she remained there. But the word is like she was grounded there. Like she wouldn't leave. Like she just couldn't leave. Eventually, after John and Peter leave, she stoops in to look. But whereas the fellas saw dirty laundry, what does she see? Two angels first. She says she sees two angels. She doesn't even notice. This is maybe the first time in history that the guys notice the dirty laundry, right? And the girls and and Mary, she gets to see. Why does she get to see angels? Real question here. Why does Peter and John, two really important Bible characters, they see the dirty laundry? Mary Magdalene sees angels. I think part of it is she stuck around. Maybe that she let her emotions out. Maybe that she wouldn't leave, but she stuck with it. Maybe it was so that she would be the first witness to the resurrection. An angel asks her, why is she weeping? And the question isn't, why are you really emotional? I think the angel thinks, it's Easter morning. You should probably be emotional. The question is, why are you weeping? Why are you so sad? Well, they've taken my Lord. Okay? A couple of really interesting things then pop up in this story that I've never totally thought about all these. Some of these were new to me as I was reflecting this week on this story. But number one, isn't it funny that she had like no reaction to the angels? Did you pick up on that? Like, if I ever see two angels, I'm going to say, holy cow, there's two angels right there. But what's going on in the story, the angels are not the lead story. That's pretty amazing just to think about. She doesn't really react to the presence of the angels. Number two, Jesus is then behind her. Maybe she would have reacted to the angels if she hadn't gotten interrupted by somebody behind her. But isn't it interesting? She doesn't recognize Jesus. She's traveled with him for, I don't know, 2 years at least. I mean, Jesus' ministry has been at 3, so I don't know when Mary gets on board with that. But 2-3 years, Mary's been traveling with Jesus. She doesn't recognize him. And the other funny thing about that is, this is not the only time they're going to have trouble recognizing Jesus. They're going to have trouble recognizing him. So what is that all about? Here's another question I've always wondered. I wondered this week. And you've never wondered this either, I bet. Until now, you're going to wonder, what is Jesus wearing? You ever think about that? Okay, he was stripped to go to the cross. They cast lots for his robe. They put burial cloths on him, but they're in a pile. I've never asked this question, but what is Jesus wearing right now? Okay? Another question I have never, that I've wrestled with before, this one, but I was wrestling with it in a new way. Why does she presume that he is the gardener? Maybe she thinks that's the only person that would be here this early. Besides, she just presumes that he is the gardener. Well, if you want to make sense of this, it's a crazy morning. Okay, and so maybe she can't see Jesus through the tears. You ever just cried to where your eyes are so puffy you can't see straight? But if we're going to make sense of all this, I think we've got to understand something bigger symbolically that is happening in this story. Part of what's happening in this story is the undoing of the Garden of Eden. So let's go back and remember the fall, the Garden of Eden. God makes Adam and Eve, he puts them in a garden, and God used to walk around that garden to take care of it, to do things, and to see them. He would actually walk around the garden. Adam and Eve, what are they wearing? Nothing. Why? Because they're not ashamed, because they have no sin. Until they do. Until they eat of a tree that's sitting in the middle of the garden. And then they have sin, and they immediately realize that they're naked. They all of a sudden notice their flaws, and they immediately start to cover themselves up. So they get leaves and whatever they can and try to make the first outfit. God comes walking through the garden then, and what do Adam and Eve do? They hide. They hide from God's presence. Okay, and then God knows something. Like, what are you wearing? Who told you to wear our clothes, and why are you hiding from me? God immediately knows that something is up. And so what does God do? Well, he curses them, but he also makes them clothes. He kills two animals and uses those skins to make them clothes. This is the first animal sacrifice in the whole Bible. It's great symbolism of a sacrifice to cover up humanity's flaws and nakedness. And then they're asked to exit the garden. And two angels, by the way, are put at the gates to guard the garden. So what's happening here? Well, this is another garden, isn't it? And in the middle of this garden is another tree. It's called a cross. And a very different incident happens at this cross. Instead of the cross being the curse of sin and shame, Jesus takes on the sin and the shame and takes it to the grave. He dies. And then he is wrapped in grave cloths. So symbolically speaking, now he has put on death. And so when he rises, he rips death off. Right? Death has no more sway. Death has no more. This is the undoing of the clothing of death. So he rips those things off, tosses them aside, and leaves them behind. Now, Mary doesn't react like Jesus is naked. But I wonder if he's clothed in righteousness, if he's found some clothes, or if clothing is part of sin and sin is no more, then maybe it's part of the resurrection that we don't need that anymore. The fact is, Jesus has not just come back from the dead. This is the important thing to remember here. Okay, do you remember Lazarus? Lazarus was resuscitated, so he came back from the dead. But if you remember, he stumbles out still wearing his grave cloths. Okay? And he's still Lazarus, which means eventually he did die for good. That's not what happens to Jesus. Jesus isn't just resuscitated to die later. He didn't just not die. This is so important in the story. He is resurrected. He is new, which means they have trouble recognizing him sometimes. Like, it's still him, but sometimes they're not sure it's him. It means he also eats, so he's physical, but he also can show up in a room that's locked. I mean, Jesus is resurrected. He is new. And then the clue to seeing this as the Garden of Eden is what? Who does Mary presume he is? The gardener. And so suddenly Jesus is the new gardener. Instead of God walking around and man having to run and hide from God, now Jesus is in the garden. Mary doesn't have to hide anymore. This is the undoing of the Garden of Eden in a new garden with new clothes, with a new tree. And her instinct is to what? To hug him, to grab him. But Jesus says, do not cling to me. Don't cling to me. And he gives her two reasons. One makes a lot of sense, and one is really doesn't make a lot of sense when you first hear it. Okay? The first thing he says is, or the second thing he actually says is, you got to go tell them what happened. Like, don't cling to me because you got to go tell the disciples. Fine. Good. That one makes sense. But what's the other reason he gives? The first reason he gives. Don't cling to me because I haven't ascended yet. That's really weird. Because if he ascends to heaven, she can't cling to him. Why is she supposed to wait to cling to him until after he leaves? That is a weird thought. Unless what he's also pointing to is Pentecost, to the Holy Spirit coming. And what he's saying is, hey, the closeness that you wish you could have with me in this resurrection moment, it's not about hugging me. It's that my spirit is going to be in you. Right? That there's the closeness that you want with Jesus, that you want with me, it's coming. It's just coming a little later. So I think that's what Jesus is pointing to here. But in all my times reading this, I never thought about, why is he waiting to the ascension when he's gone to say that he's going to be close to her? Well, I think it's the Holy Spirit he's pointing to. So Mary Magdalene, the strong tower, goes and announces what she has seen to the other disciples. This is pretty staggering for a couple reasons. Number one, in those days, a woman's testimony was not considered permissible in court. A woman's testimony was not considered the same as a man's. And so if you were making this story up, which is what a lot of people say about the Bible, that these people made it up, you would never have Mary be the witness. Okay, you would never have Mary be the witness because she couldn't actually testify to this. But an amazing, shocking thing. Not only is she the witness, she delivers the first Easter sermon. She goes and announces to the disciples. So not only is she called the strong tower by Jesus, the church has another phrase for her. They call her the apostle to the apostles. The apostle to the apostles. She's the one that has to go tell the other apostles about what Christ has done, that he is risen. And so she's the one that doesn't see dirty laundry. She sees the angel. She sees Jesus, and she preaches the first Easter sermon, proclaiming to everybody what she saw and what he told her to say. And I saw a thing online yesterday that said, we're going to have an early morning church service, Easter, and to be truly biblical, only the women are allowed to show up, right? This is actually a really amazing moment for women and for women preachers and for the understanding that Jesus actually, he could have appeared to Peter and John. He chose to appear first to Mary. And so she is this amazing, amazing witness. She doesn't recognize him at first, but when does she recognize him? Yeah, when he said her name. When he said her name, as soon as he said Mary, she said, Rabboni, teacher. Okay? A lot of times, that's how we recognize Jesus. It's not in our feelings. A lot of times, it's not in our thinking. If you think you're going to think your way to Jesus, it's very difficult to do that. But it's often when Jesus calls our name, that's when we're like, oh, I get it. Oh, I recognize you. So here's my questions for you today. What are you seeing this Easter morning? Is the gardener calling your name? How will you respond to this good news? Who else do you know that needs to hear what you've experienced on Easter morning? And I'll close with this. The part of the good news of Resurrection Sunday isn't just that Jesus is resurrected, but this is actually a special Jewish holiday. It's the end of Passover. This is the first day of what's called the Festival of First Fruits. And it's a great reminder that not only does Jesus rise, with this new body and this incredible perfection of who he is supposed to be. That's what we do. That's what we do. And so part of Resurrection Sunday is the person that you've lost, that you miss, the person that you look up to in Christ that you've lost. Yeah, we get to see those people again. And I wonder if we'll have trouble recognizing each other at first. Because I wonder if we've never seen each other with sin, without sin before. I wonder if I'll have trouble recognizing myself without sin. Well, I look forward to that day of resurrection. May the gardener call your name. Amen.